Okay, so we're looking at Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 to 53. And that should be on page 980 in the Bibles on your seats. Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 to 53. And whilst you're looking for that, I'm just going to turn my BlackBerry off. So if you have a phone on, do the same as well. Okay, Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they replied. He said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out his storeroom, new treasures, as well as old. When Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there. Simon.
Ben, let me add my welcome to you. My name is Simon Dowdy. I'm the vicar of Sabotoffs, and it's very good to have you here with us this lunchtime. Now, I don't think there will be a person in this building who hasn't at some stage asked the question, is it worth following Jesus Christ? It's a question one we can ask when we look in on the claims of Jesus and when we begin to realise how actually Jesus challenges perhaps the whole basis on which we've run our lives. It's a question we can ask perhaps as a relatively new Christian as we begin to realise there is a cost involved in following Jesus. And because the cost never goes away, it's a question, of course, which we can actually ask at any stage of our Christian lives. Is it worth following Jesus Christ? Is it worth it? Well, those who have been to this series of talks in Matthew 13 will know that Jesus has been teaching us about his kingdom. The point being that a vote for Jesus is not a wasted vote. It is worth following him, despite appearances at times. You see, why doesn't everyone follow Jesus? Well, Jesus told the parable of the sower to show that it's because of people's hard hearts. Why doesn't God do something about all the evil in the world? Well, Jesus told the parable of the weeds to encourage us to be patient and that one day God will act decisively in judgment. Why does God's kingdom look so weak and insignificant? Well, last week, the parables of the mustard seed and the yeast, God's kingdom may look unimpressive, but in reality, it is the greatest of kingdoms and will be seen to be the greatest of kingdoms. And today, Jesus tells these final four parables to teach us the supreme value of his kingdom. They beg the question, the challenging question, I think, do I value Jesus or do I take him for granted? That's certainly my danger. I guess the danger for many of us of taking him for granted. Notice that in these parables, Jesus is no longer addressing the crowds, but he's addressing instead his disciples to show them the enormous privilege they have following him. And that is what he wants us to see at this lunchtime, if we are followers of Jesus. While the implications for those who are not yet his followers and who are not yet part of his kingdom, I take it the implications will be equally clear as well. You'll see there's an outline on the back of the notices. First of all, the supreme value of Jesus' kingdom. Have a look again at verses 44 to 46. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Now, both parables speak, don't they, of the value of Jesus' kingdom. To use city language, here is an investment opportunity that simply cannot be bettered. I take it it's hard to miss the point. As one man finds great treasure, as the other man finds a pearl of great price, they see the value of it and they sell all they have. The incalculable worth of Jesus' kingdom. Now, there is a difference, isn't there, between these two men. So the first man, it seems that he simply stumbles across the treasure. He's not particularly looking for it. He comes across it by accident. And that will be the experience of many of us in the way we first came across the real Jesus Christ. That was certainly my experience as a 16-year-old. I wasn't particularly looking for anything. I'd given very little thought to Jesus and the gospel. But it was when I heard about Jesus that actually I realized, yes, this is the real thing. This is the truth. Whereas the second man, he's a kind of professional, isn't he? He's looking for something, like those guys, you know, on the beach with their metal detectors. He knows his pearls, and when he finds this one, why, he knows it is the find of a lifetime. And again, that will be the experience of many of us. We tried other religions, other paths to spiritual reality, and then we discover Jesus Christ, the find of a lifetime. But the point surely is not how different these men are, but how similar. Because they are so unlike other people as they see the supreme value of the thing. Unlike those back in verse 19 who hear the message of the kingdom and don't understand it. And there may be some of us like that at this lunchtime. Perhaps we think Christianity is just another religion or just another set of rules and regulations or another institution which needs to be propped up. And these men are also so unlike those back in verse 22 who hear the message of Jesus, but they're totally distracted by the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth. And again, some of us may be like that. We treasure other things more than Jesus' kingdom. Our job or our career or our lifestyle or a particular relationship. These are the things we value. These are the things we have our sights fixed on. They look valuable in a sense, but they blind us to the supreme value of knowing Jesus and of his kingdom. Thelma Howard died in 1981. For 20 years, she had been the maid of a couple called Walt and Lillian. And every Christmas, Walt called her into his office to give her a Christmas present. No doubt what she'd have really loved was a $100 note or something like that, just to help pay the bills over Christmas. But instead, every year she was given shares in the company that Walt owned. Now, tragically, she never realized the worth of what she'd been given, and she died in poverty. After her death, her meager possessions were sorted out, and it was discovered that those shares she had been given were worth $6 million. She had been a millionaire, and she had never known it. For those 20 years, she had been the maid of Walt Disney. And it is quite possible to wander through life rather like that woman, and never to appreciate the supreme value of Jesus' kingdom. Yeah, she mustn't she have looked at some of those words on those share certificates: capital, registrar, annual general meeting, voting by proxy, redemption of stock, and kind of stuck them away in the bottom drawer somewhere, totally failing to appreciate their value. Well, I wonder if you have appreciated the supreme value of Jesus' kingdom. Notice the response to Jesus' kingdom is joyful. Verse 44, then in his joy he went and sold all he had. So different, isn't it, from the stereotype of what it is to belong to Jesus' kingdom, that it's dull, boring, and will spoil your fun. And there may be some of us here this lunchtime, perhaps we've been Christians for a while, and if the truth be told, we have forgotten the joy of the Christian life. Notice too, their response is prudence. Both men do, don't they? The one thing you shouldn't do if you're an investor, they put all their eggs in one basket. They sell all they have. It sounds reckless. The equivalent of buying Greek government stock or something like that. And it would be reckless were it not for the supreme value of what they end up with, which is far greater than what they pay. And yes, there is a cost involved in following Jesus as we put him first, as we live with him as Lord, as we face opposition for following him. But the cost is as nothing compared with what we gain. A joyful response, a prudent response, but it is also, isn't it, a decisive response. Now, these guys, they don't get on the phone and ring up their financial advisor to discuss what they should do. No, they just go and they sell everything. Throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus calling people to follow him. For each of us, there is a point of decision. Some never take it. It may be that some of us have been investigating the claims of Jesus Christ on and off for years, coming to talks like this or other talks around the place, and actually we have never taken action. In which case, these two parables are a great challenge, aren't they, to us? The supreme value of Jesus' kingdom. But secondly, verses 47 to 50, the supreme value of Jesus' kingdom explains. Now, I imagine if we did a straw poll of those of us here this lunchtime who are following Jesus Christ, I imagine we'd come up with a whole range of things which we value about Jesus' kingdom and value about knowing Jesus. It might be the joy of knowing that we are part of God's family, knowing that God is our Heavenly Father. It might be the privilege of having his Holy Spirit dwelling within us, making Jesus real to us each day. It might be being able to live a life of purpose and meaning and real purpose and real meaning in a world which, frankly, is short on meaning and purpose. It might be having a church family. It might be a whole range of things. But according to Jesus, if we're to see the supreme value of his kingdom, why, we need to look elsewhere. Because we only see the real value of his kingdom in the light of the future. You see, just look for a moment at the context of these two parables. Just beforehand, Jesus tells the parable of the weeds, which we looked at a couple of weeks ago, and the reminder of the reality of future judgment. Just have a look again at verses 41 to 43. The Son of Man, that's Jesus, will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. The distinction between the righteous on the judgment day and those who face God's wrath. And that is brought into even closer definition in the parable that follows these two parables, the parable of the net. We all know, don't we, in our heart of hearts, there will be a judgment day. And in verses 48 to 49, just see how Jesus speaks of the most terrible separation on that day, verse 48. When the net was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous. Notice that the separation is between the wicked and the righteous. And I guess it's tempting, isn't it, when we see those words, to think that Jesus is saying that God will judge people between the good and the bad, between good people and bad people. Which one of those categories would we put ourselves in? Well, I guess none of us would say we're bad, would we? We'd all want to say we are good. We love our families, we help our neighbours. We're not as bad as plenty of other people we can think of, and no doubt we do our recycling. The problem is that Jesus is not using our kind of criteria here when he speaks of the judgment day. He is using God's, and by God's criteria, all of us are wicked. All of us have turned our backs on God. We live in God's world, and we live as we please. None of us are by nature right with God. But wonderfully, Jesus died on a cross so that we can be right with God, so that we can be forgiven. That is what it means to be righteous. It's to be accepted by God, to be forgiven by God in right relationship with him. It's not something we deserve, but it is something which God offers us out of his love and mercy in Jesus Christ because of his death in our place. So can we see back in verse 49 that when the angels come to separate people at the end of time, they're not separating good people from bad people as we would understand that. No, they are separating those who have ignored and rejected Jesus from those who have accepted his offer of rescue. That is the difference between the wicked and the righteous. When the Titanic set sail in April 1912, there were three classes of passenger. Evidently, the ship was a wonderful place to be if you were wealthy. But despite the fact that there were three classes of passenger on that ship, yet on the night it sank, there were only two categories of passenger. At Southampton Docks the following day, there was a notice which had two lists showing those two categories. Those known to be saved, those known to have perished. The divide no longer based on wealth, but instead based on whether you were rescued or not. Well, similarly, can we say Jesus is saying there will be a great separation on that final day? A separation not in terms of how we so often separate and divide people, but between those who are right with God, who have been rescued, who are forgiven because of Jesus' death, and those who are not. And it's not just the fact of separation, is it, verse 50? It's the finality of separation. And throw them into the fiery furnace, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't think any of us like to think about hell, but Jesus speaks about it, and he clearly thinks it's important that we do think about it. And while, of course, the language he's using here is picture language, nonetheless, it is picturing something very real. And I take it that it clarifies things, doesn't it? On the judgment day, you'd give anything, wouldn't you, to be right with God, to have this righteousness that Jesus speaks about? And it's only in the light of that day that we'll really value Jesus' kingdom. Well, that's very difficult, isn't it, in our culture? Because our culture so lives for the now and so shies away from the future. But in the light of the future, Jesus' kingdom is like hidden treasure, a precious pearl, the find of a lifetime. You see, I guess some of us, perhaps when we looked at those first two parables, the hidden treasure and the pearl, perhaps we thought that Jesus is encouraging a rather extreme response, rather kind of fanatical, rather kind of over the top as the men leave all, sell all they have and for something of far greater value. But no, it is very sober and prudent and level-headed. Because on the judgment day, you'd give anything to be in right relationship with God. Is the Christian life worth it? Yes. But we'll only see the supreme value of Jesus' kingdom in the light of the future. Thirdly, the supreme value of Jesus' kingdom understood. Here then is Jesus' question for his followers, verse 51. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. And then taking all these parables in Matthew 13 together, how should we respond, verse 52? Therefore, every teacher of the law who's been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. Now, what is Jesus saying here? It is that those who have been instructed about his kingdom, that's us, we're to put it on display. After all, the Old Testament is now fulfilled in Jesus. That's the significance of the new treasures here as well as the old. And like the owner of some famous painting, we're not to kind of shut it away in a storage depot somewhere, but we're to put it on display for everyone to see. That's certainly be one of the aims of this series of talks in Matthew 13, to encourage us to be committed to proclaiming the message of Jesus in our place of work, to put it on display. To be realistic, yes, people won't always want to hear. The work may look unimpressive. But to keep it the priority that it is, if we value Jesus' kingdom, I take it that is something we'll be trying to do and encouraging one another to do it. If we're not seeking to do that as part of our daily lives, I guess we just need to ask ourselves, don't we? How much do I value Jesus' kingdom? Well, for those of us who are not yet part of Jesus' kingdom, I take it the reason why Jesus doesn't spell out the implications for us are really because the implications are very obvious, aren't they? That is the necessity of turning to Jesus for the righteousness, for the forgiveness that he offers. And I guess there may well be someone here this lunchtime. Actually, you know that is what you need to do. You accept that you're not right with God, that there will be a judgment day, and that you need forgiveness. You believe that Jesus Christ died in your place that you might be forgiven. You've counted the cost of following Jesus, that following him will be following him as Lord. And you know you need to take action. So just as we close, I would like to pray a prayer that you might like to pray. It's a prayer of which would enable you to receive that forgiveness that Jesus Christ offers us. Let me just read it out first, and you can see if this is the kind of prayer which you would like to pray, which would be good for you to pray. This is how it goes. Lord Jesus, I recognize that you are God and have the right to control my life. I've rebelled against you, sinning in thought, word, and deed, sometimes unconsciously, sometimes deliberately. I'm sorry for the way I've lived, and ask you to forgive me. As best I can, I want to turn away from rebellion and obey you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for me on the cross. Please come into my life and take complete control of it. Well, if that is a good prayer for you to pray, I'm going to pray it again. And this time, why not echo it in your heart? Lord Jesus, I recognize that you are God and have the right to control my life. I've rebelled against you, sinning in thought, word, and deed, sometimes unconsciously, sometimes deliberately. I'm sorry for the way I've lived and ask you to forgive me. As best I can, I want to turn away from rebellion and obey you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for me on the cross. Please come into my life and take complete control of it. Amen.